I've been teaching about understanding eternity. And last week I talked about the judgment of believers. What I'm going to do this week and however long I feel like after this is I'm going to teach through the Sermon on the Mount, just on different themes from the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And here's why I'm doing it, because I want to talk about the life that pleases God the most. And, you know, we talk about living in such a way as to get our greatest reward possible at the judgment seat, eternal rewards. When I look at Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, that sermon that Jesus taught is just a concise explanation of the lifestyle that pleases God the most. In fact, I want to give you four benefits. I think they're on your sheet. So at least I'll start on your notes. Four benefits of the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. And the first benefit is it's the lifestyle that leads to the deepest communion with the Holy Spirit. How many of you know the greatest pleasure in all of life in this age and in eternity is communion with the Holy Spirit? Isn't that true? It is intimacy with God. You know what I found? I found that I could have the most ideal circumstances surrounding me, and without that communion with the Holy Spirit, it's empty. It's absolutely vain. You know, I lived my junior year, I lived in Hawaii. I mean, it's hard to get much better than that. I lived in paradise, the closest you can get to it on this earth. And you know, it was like the darkest, probably the darkest moments of my life was when I was living in, in Hawaii. And the reason why is because I didn't know Jesus then. That was when sin was at its most mature. It was right before I came to know the Lord. And I remember I was living there and I was surrounded by beauty everywhere. I mean, my favorite places on the earth today, other than South Dakota, are tropical, and they have scuba diving and snorkeling. Those are my favorite places, okay? I love them. That's my favorite hobby. But you know what? Without Jesus, it's empty. It's absolutely empty. And here's the deal. The Sermon on the Mount lifestyle, if you'll live the way of life Jesus outlines in the Sermon on the Mount, it's the way of life that you'll enjoy the deepest communion with the Lord and the most consistent communion with the Lord. Not just like one or two times a week, where daily, moment by moment, we're living in communion and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. How many want that? Okay? Sermon on the Mount lifestyle is your pathway into deeper, more consistent communion with the Spirit. Second thing that the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle will do for you, living this life, you will please God the most that is possible for a human being to please the Lord. You know, I'd say right up there, it's like 1A, 1B. They're probably tied for number one. My two twin desires that matter more than anything in life is I want to commune and know God deeply. But right there with it is I want to please God. I want it not just because I'm afraid of judgment, that's in there, but it's not just for that. I want to please the Lord. I want to live a life that pleases the Lord. I want to stand before Jesus at the judgment, have him look at me, and know in my heart, I gave you everything. I held nothing back. I fully pleased him in the way I live my life. It's like, well, how do I live to get that result where I bring pleasure to the heart of the Father? Sermon on the Mount, that's how you do it. Third benefit of the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle is you will have the deepest impact on other people. I'm talking about eternal impact on other people by living this way of life described in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, that's a big desire we have too. Isn't that a good desire? How many of you want to make a deep impact on other people for eternity and for Jesus? If you want to impact people for eternity and have lasting impact on them, I mean, be a light that lights up their dark world. Live the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. Live the way that Jesus taught us to live in the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll have the deepest, most profound impact on people and society that you could possibly have. There's actually nothing you can do that will cause you to have a greater impact on the world and for eternity than living this life. And then the fourth benefit of the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. I mean, I could preach on these four benefits all day, but this is just my introduction. The fourth benefit of the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle is that living this way of life actually yields us the greatest measure of eternal rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. When I realize that, I can't think of four things that I care more about than what I just talked to you about. Communion with the Spirit, pleasing God, impacting people for Jesus, and getting eternal rewards. I can't think of anything that I care about more than those four things right there. And I'm telling you, you can do all four at once by just meditating and living out the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. Have I convinced you? Yeah, you need to be convinced. This is real. I'm totally serious about all of these things. If you care about communion with the Spirit, if you care about impacting people, if you care about pleasing God with your life, and you care about eternal rewards, you need to know the Sermon on the Mount. And more than know it, you need to live it, right? So what I want to do today is I want to talk to you. I'm just going to talk about one theme that's we find in the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 5, this will be on your sheet. I have bookmarks all over my Bible. Find the one that I'm looking for. There it is. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read two verses. Verse 5. God blesses those who are humble. Everybody say humble. Okay, here's what God will do for those who are humble. He says they will inherit the whole earth. Here's what that means. That's literal. How many of you know Jesus, when he returns, he's going to rule all the nations? Every piece of real estate on the earth, he's going to govern. And he is going to personally handpick leaders. Who's he going to pick as leaders? Who's he going to choose them from? Where's the pool of people? The saints. He's going to look at the saints, and he's going to handpick leaders to rule with him in his kingdom and over the whole earth. And do you know the characteristic that he's most looking for in those that he's going to appoint to positions of authority and leadership when he comes in his kingdom? You know what he's looking for? Humility. It's the number one thing that he's looking for. He's looking for humility. He says, God blesses those who are humble. They will inherit the whole earth. This is a big deal to God. And the next verse I want to show you out of the Beatitudes is Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God, or they will be called sons of God. Do you know that the word that's translated sons, do you know that in the Greek language, there's a couple different words that can be translated as, you know, a son or a child, okay? And one of the words, it means that they're, by mere fact of birth, they have the DNA of the father. So they, you know, if I were to go to the hospital when my child is born and you look in the room and all those newborn babies are in the nursery room, you know, look through the glass, right? And it would say on, you know, they all, you know, in South Dakota anyway, they're all these white babies. They all look pretty similar from a distance when they're all swaddled in their blankets. And it's like, have you ever gone and be like, which one belongs to so-and-so, right? And a lot of times you don't know until you see the name. The name that's written on it says, you know, Malachi, son of Jeff Mann. It's like, oh, that's Jeff's son. But you can't tell just by looking when they're newborns, right? Because they're all red usually, and they don't even got their look yet. You know what I mean? They're just cute and chubby and wonderful. But you look and it says, son of Jeff Mann. If you were to take a blood test, you know, there'd be, you know, he would have my blood, right? Does that make sense? So you would say Malachi is a son of Jeff Mann by mere fact of birth because he was born to me. He's got my genes passed on. Get you with me? But there's another word, a Greek word translated as sons or child of God. Okay, and it talks about resembling. He's a son because he resembles the character of his father. Okay, so here's the deal. Now Malachi's grown up, right? And those of you who know me, probably well enough, you would get around Malachi, and there would be certain things that he does, certain things that he says, that you'd be like, oh my goodness, that's just like Jeff, right? And we all do that, right? We all pick up stuff from our parents. It's just the way it is, right? We pick up these mannerisms. But you know what? my prayer is that as he continues to grow older, that he would catch my heart and he would make an intentional choice to live according to my value systems as I follow Jesus. Does that make sense? And then he would make choices according to the scriptures, like I hopefully make choices according to the scriptures. Are you guys with me? Okay? And then you could look at him and you could say, ah, he's just like his father in the sense of godly character and making wise choices, etc., etc., etc. The Greek word in this scripture, when it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons or children of God, is the second one. Because when you act as a peacemaker, you resemble the nature and the character of your father who is in heaven. You're a mature son bearing the likeness of God. Because how many of you know God is a peacemaker? So I'm going to talk about these scriptures. Go to the end of Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Verse 38, it says this. Jesus continues, and I'm talking on the theme of being a peacemaker today, okay? He says, you have heard the law that says, the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now what he's doing there is he's actually quoting a law from the Old Testament, okay? And what this law is when you read it in its original context, when God gave it, okay, through Moses, what God was doing is he was giving Moses judicial laws, okay, that for, and he was giving laws for judges in the land for civic cases. So there would be a lawsuit in Israel. How many of you know it was a nation, right? God formed it into a nation. And it's got to have laws because when there's disputes, and like, who do they go to solve their dispute? They bring it before a judge, and the judge has the law, and he says, you're right, you're wrong, and here's the punishment, here's the reward. You guys with me? And so God was giving this law through Moses to the judges in Israel so they would have the standard from God to know how to decide certain cases. Are you following me so far? Good. I'm glad she's with me. Are the rest of you with me so far? Okay. So what this law here that God gave through Moses, he says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What he was doing is God was giving to the judges a limit to restrain them from excessive punishment. In other words, the punishment must fit the what? Punishment must fit the crime. And so what it was, you know, as somebody comes up and it's like, they did something little, they don't get the death penalty for it. You know what I'm saying? He's like giving these judges, the punishment should fit the crime. You know, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And of course, there was never a case that we have in the Bible in Israel's history of somebody gouging out an eye and a judge says, okay, your turn. Takes one of their eyes and says, there you go, justice. And that's not what happened, because what this was, it was a principle that God was giving to the judges. The punishment should fit the crime. Okay? Are you still with me? Okay. But here's the problem. Over the years, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had begun to misinterpret this law and actually twist the meaning of it and use it as an excuse for taking personal revenge or retaliation against those who sinned against you. So God actually gave it to a judge to say, hey, the punishment has to fit the crime. If it's a level 3 crime, it can't be more than a level 3 punishment. That's what God was saying. But what they ended up twisting the law to say is they took it for their personal use, not for the use of a judge. And they would say, hey, I have a right. If you hurt me this a level 3 infringement, I get to hurt you back at least to a level 3 infringement. But they had actually twisted the whole purpose that it was given for. They took it out of its context. And Jesus is correcting this abuse of the law and the scripture. And he says, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Now, that's the overarching principle, and then he's going to give 4 illustrations about what he's talking about. Do not resist an evil person. What he's saying there is when somebody comes up and does you wrong, he's like, don't take matters into your own hands to get revenge. And then he says this. For example, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. I'm going to really focus on this principle today. This is what I'm teaching on. If somebody slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other, turn the other cheek. What this is this is what happens when my pride and personal honor are offended. That's what this is. This isn't you're getting a beat down and your life is being endangered. You can't defend yourself to get away. That's not what he's talking about. In fact, I could read to you in Jeremiah. I'll just read it to you. Lamentations. It says this, Lamentations 3, verse 30. Let them turn the other cheek to those who strike them and accept the insults of their enemies. So in their day, it would be like slapping on somebody the cheek would be like spitting in their face. It was to insult them. You know, it stung a little bit. But it wasn't like serious physical harm was coming your way. What it was you were publicly being insulted and ridiculed and demeaned by this person. Imagine somebody coming up to me, you know, I'm the preacher in here, and somebody just comes up to me in front of everybody, you know, instead of giving me honor, they just go, they spit in my face. You know, the Pharisees would try to use this tooth for tooth thing, and they say, I'm going to spit back in your face. And isn't that what we do in society? You hit me, I'm going to hit you back. You better not mess with me. You do that with me, I promise you, I'm going to come back hard on you. That's what we do. And we honor and celebrate that in our culture, but it's not honored and celebrated in the kingdom of God. It's actually spoken against by Jesus in this scripture. He's talking about a personal insult. When somebody, your enemies insult you, they humiliate you in front of people, they slap you on the cheek. He's like, don't just slap them right back and defend your honor and defend your personal pride, right? Because I don't want to show these people that I'm weak. That's what rises up, right? I remember when I was in school, I used to get in tons of fights up to fifth grade. And then after fifth grade, I did good. But before that, I was always in fights. And man, if somebody came up to me, especially in front of my peers, because there's this pride thing, right? And they were to even just push me, you know, just like, hey, man, and they push you like that. That's like, you can't just let them push you. You have to beat them up in my mind. And I did. I never lost a fight, actually. But I would like push them right back. I would and usually more. And I would do that, but it was this thing. It was because they insulted my pride, and my pride and my reputation and my honor, my toughness, my coolness was at stake, because in front of all these people, you just challenged me and called me out. Are you guys with me at all? Okay, so that's what Jesus is talking about here. And you know what he says? If they come up and they slap you, he's like, don't respond and slap them back. He's like, just turn the other cheek. Just refuse to do anything to defend your personal honor. Why? Because when you act to defend your honor, you restrain the hand of God from acting to vindicate your honor. I'm going to show it to you in some scriptures here. But that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. He says, turn the other cheek. This is walking in meekness. How many of you know it takes humility to do that? Because you're like, I could so put you in your place right now. But you restrain yourself. Have you ever had somebody insult you? Let's bring this into the home. What about when your husband or your wife says something mean or cutting to you that hurts you, and you're like, oh, I could so put you in your place right now? And a lot of times we do. But here's the deal. You're going to stand at Jesus at the judgment seat, and for responding in the flesh, no reward. But if you respond in the spirit and give a blessing instead of a curse, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 15, verse 1. If you respond in the way of the spirit, turn that other cheek, you'll stand at the judgment, and God will honor you and give you a reward for it. Then he continues, if you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. Okay, this is when somebody is trying to take my stuff. Now again, I want you to notice the minorness of the, Jesus is using these illustrations on purpose. He's not talking about, you know, someone's assaulting you and just beating your daylights out that you can't punch him, get him off you so you can get away. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about just, you know, they slap you on the cheek. It's an insult is what's happening here. It's the same with this suit. It's not like somebody is suing me to absolutely destroy my business and take my home and they're stealing from me is what they're doing. It's not that I can't fight it in court, okay? and so that justice is done. God gives courts to see that justice is done on the earth. It's blessed when you live in a place that has justice in the court system. Amen? But he's not talking about taking your whole livelihood. He's talking about they take your shirt. You guys with me? You need to know the minorness of this. He's like, they come and they steal your shirt. And he's like, man, you could like get all riled up and fight them and just go all out to get your shirt back. Or the attitude he's saying is just like, you know what? God bless you. I'll give you my coat too. You guys with me? Here's the deal. You know what? I'm going to tell you this. You know how I talked about this way of life? It's the life, it's the path to communion with the Holy Spirit consistently. Do you know what takes us out of communion with the Holy Spirit so many times? Somebody does something that they're taking our little stuff, they insult us, and we start meditating on the offense. And we meditate on the offense, and we're steaming on the inside, and it kills communion with the Holy Spirit. But when we choose this way of life, it's like, you know what, Lord? You can give me another shirt. Bless them. With my coat too. You know what, Lord? You can defend my honor. I'm not worried about it. I'm going to stand before you at the judgment. You're going to honor me in front of everybody forever. You're going to vindicate it. You know what? I bless you in response in Jesus' name. And then what ends up happening is when you respond in this way, according to the scriptures, you maintain that communion with the Spirit. And you impact people, etc. Then he goes on, number three. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow from you. In other words, this is like when I'm inconvenienced. Because here's a law. They were living in Rome. And one of the laws in Rome was the military, the Roman soldiers, okay? They could legally, they had these heavy packs that they would carry. Like super heavy packs that they had to carry with their gear. And sometimes they'd be marching and they'd be tired and they'd see some citizen on the side of the street and they'd go up and they'd say, hey, I force you. You have to carry my gear for a mile. And they couldn't make them carry it legally for more than a mile, but they were allowed to make somebody carry their gear for at least a mile. You know, how long does it take to walk a mile? 15 minutes? It's a 15-minute inconvenience. Maybe 45 by the time you get it on, carry it a mile, and then walk back and continue doing what you were doing before. It's like a 45-minute inconvenience out of your day. And it's like, man, this is so lame. The government is like inconveniencing me again. They're making me do this stuff, you know, that's like just taking my time. Why do they make it so difficult? Why do I have to do this? And it's like when you get in that mindset, complaining, I'm being inconvenienced, I'm being taken advantage of, this is such a ripoff. You know, it kills communion with the Holy Spirit. Complaining and communion with the Spirit are the antithesis of each other. It doesn't work. And so you know what Jesus says? He's like, I got a solution for you. If they force you to go one, voluntarily go two. Why? Your communion with the Lord, the conversation in your mind shifts. You're not taking something from me. I'm giving it to you as an offering to glorify Jesus. Now there's joy in it. See the difference? And then he says, give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. He's talking about just when you're inconvenienced and somebody's trying to take your time, serve them with a willing and enthusiastic attitude. You know, when it's like, oh man, they're asking me for money. I hate that they came up and asked me for money. Why are they asking me for money? It's so annoying. Jesus is just like, man, you could do that. And it just kills your communion with the Spirit. Or you could just say, God bless you. Give it. Do it joyfully. And then it's an offering unto the Lord. You'll get a reward for it. And your communion go up. Okay, let's go to the next scripture. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Talking about blessed and peacemakers. I want to give you three quick points. You may want to write these on your notes. While you're turning to Philippians 2, I'll just give you these. Everybody, you need to remember these three. Number one, God is always in control and he has the final word on everything. Everybody say that with me. Say, God is always in control and he always gets the final word. Okay, these are power mindsets that cause you to live a Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. This is what fuels. I know, number two, God is always watching. Everybody say, God is always watching. Number three, God will always reward righteousness and bring justice, eventually. Those are the power mindsets, is what they are. Do you know that you are invincible when you live in the reality and in the awareness of these three things continually? Right? Whenever it's happening to you, man, that person insulted me and I look like a wimp and a weakling in front of all these people. And that was so unfair what they just said. That was a false accusation. You just want to punch them back, insult them back. You want to retaliate and defend your honor. But you know, but when you just remind yourself, if you can stop and remind yourself, God will have the last word over this situation. He's watching my response. He saw the injustice. Now he's looking to see my response. If I respond in righteousness, he'll reward me always. He'll vindicate me. If I respond by just doing the same sin they did against me and retaliating back, I'll get justice too. They're on the wrong end of justice. Okay, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. I feel this message in my spirit. I have it burning in me right now. This is good. This is so good. I'm not just saying that because I'm preaching. I'm saying it's just good. I love this stuff in the Word of God. Philippians chapter 2. Is there, talk about being a peacemaker. Verse 1. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. You know, everybody says and espouses how awesome unity is in the body of Christ. Everybody says, yeah, everybody's like, we need unity, we need unity. Do you know it doesn't just happen automatically? Do you know how unity comes forth in a body of believers? Here's how it comes forth. When they do verse 3 and 4 together. When they don't be selfish. And they don't try to impress others. When they're humble, thinking of others as better than themselves. When they don't look out only for their own interests, but take an interest in others too. When they do that, you'll have unity. You'll be like-minded. You'll be one in spirit and purpose. Unity doesn't come just because we have a unity meeting and sing Kumbaya together. Right? Unity doesn't come because we preach a sermon on unity. Unity comes when we live, blessed are the peacemakers and blessed are the meek. And this is what it looks like in real life. Don't be selfish. NIV says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. If your ambition and your motive is for selfish, self-seeking gain, don't do it. Never act out of that motive. It will never bring about the right result. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. When they slap you on the cheek and it's like, oh, they just insulted me in front of everybody. That was not true. I have to set the record straight and defend myself. I have to put them back in their place. Selfish ambition is the motive. Just don't say anything. Just turn that other cheek. Humble yourself and look to the Lord for vindication. Bless your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How about this one? Don't try to impress others. We've all done this. I mean, I've done this tons, right? So I'm thinking about how so-and-so is going to respond. And you know, that's just bondage. It's absolute bondage. It kills our communion with the Spirit because instead of being preoccupied with pleasing him, we get distracted by trying to impress people. And what ends up happening when impressing people becomes our motive, inevitably, what ends up happening is we end up displeasing him because we have to compromise what he says and does in order to impress some people. He's like, don't try to do that. Don't try to do it. Don't try to impress others. Just be a servant. Just serve them. Who cares if you're impressive? You know, this is one of the things, you know, Autumn and I, we've been blessed over the last several years. You know, we get to meet lots of really awesome people in the body of Christ. And we're often, you know, every year it seems like we're meeting lots of new people, leaders in Europe, in the body of Christ in Europe, in South Dakota, in the region, and different things as God leads. But you know what? There's this temptation when we're meeting a new person. It's like, oh, I really think this person's awesome. I want them to think I'm cool. Right? That's always in the back of the mind. And it's like, I have to like consciously be like, no, you know what? My goal is not to impress this person. My goal is, God, help me to serve this person and love them well during the time we're together. And whatever you want to come out of the relationship, so be it. And if I put myself into servant mode, I feel joy. I feel peace. And I actually am able to be free from the encumbrance of trying to impress them so that I can actually just enjoy them and enjoy the person. If I get 30 minutes with them, or if it ends up being a friendship and a partnership that goes on and on and on and on, that's the Lord's deal. But in the whatever amount of time I have, my goal is to serve. Okay, let's keep going. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others, or look to the needs of others also, NIV talks about. You know what happens? I mean, this is classic, right? If you have kids, you've seen this happen hundreds of times. They get in a fight over something, right? And when you really say, hey, what's the problem? And you get, okay, you tell me, shh, quiet. Let them speak. I'll let you talk when they're done. Not a word, right? Tell me what's the problem. And they say, I wanted this, 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 and this, and this, and they this. Okay, shh, done. You tell me, I wanted this, this, this. But they wouldn't. Here's the problem. I have two people seeking their own interest. And it always leads to fighting and quarreling. And what I want to see, you know, what I want to see is I want to see which one of you are going to prefer the other over yourself and not just look for your own interests, but look out for the interests of your brother or your sister. You guys with me? And when I see that, that's the one I reward. God looks down at his family. He looks at us, his kids. And he's like, guys, here's what I'm looking for. I'm looking which one of you are not just looking out for yourself, but you're looking out for the interests of others. This is how unity and humility comes about. This is what blessed are the meek looks like. This and then it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then it talks about how he humbled himself. He is God. Yet, and he had certain rights and privileges as God that he deserved. But he willingly set aside divine rights and privileges to humble himself and die for people who sinned against him. He did nothing against them. They're the ones who insulted him. They're the ones who rebelled and hated him while all he did was love, love, love. But he says, I'm not looking out for my own interest. I'm becoming a man, and then I'm going to go even lower still. I'm going to become like a criminal condemned publicly on a cross. And while I'm doing it for them, the very ones I'm doing it for are going to mock me while I'm doing it, and I'm going to say out loud, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. You know why Jesus could do that? Because he is God. He understood the ways of God. He understood that God would vindicate him. He understood that the way of meekness is the way to greatness. He was in the old. How many of you know Jesus on the cross is the ultimate act of being a peacemaker? We were at war in enmity with God, and God, Jesus, came and intervened to bring the two estranged parties together. How did God the Father respond to Jesus? The greatest act of meekness and peacemaking of all time. Look at verse 9. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest, what? Honor. And gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and they will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God the Father looks at him and he says, man, you know what? For the greatest act of humility, love, meekness, and peacemaking of all time, I give you the greatest promotion and the greatest position of honor for eternity. Guys, this is the way God works. This is the way the kingdom is. And it's the same way with you, and it's the same way with me. Are you guys still with me? You know what's interesting? Preferring others above yourself, turning the other cheek. When we understand that God is always watching, God has the final word, and he's watching my response, and he'll always reward righteousness, a righteous response, and bring justice every single time. Sometimes, how many of you know there's a delay before we get to see the breakthrough of justice and reward? That's part of the test of faith. How many of you know every knee is not bowing to Jesus yet? But it will. Go to, I find it interesting, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul's addressing the church in Corinth, and he's like, I hear there's actually lawsuits among you guys. You are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and you're going to the world with your petty little grievances against one another, and it's bringing dishonor to the name of Jesus in front of the world. And then he says, it would be better for you just to allow yourself to be cheated than to bring dishonor and disgrace to the name of Jesus. Did you hear that? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7, he says, why not? It would be better to be cheated. Just turn the other cheek, let yourself get ripped off, rather than dishonor the name of Jesus to fight for your rights to get your coat back. Let them have the coat, whatever it is. Yeah? Let them have it. Turn the other cheek. Got to make it up to you. Don't dishonor the name of the Lord. When you get brothers and sisters fighting, I want this, I want this. He took my, she took my. It's like, come on. Just die to yourself already. Just roll over, play dead. Let them have it and glorify Jesus. Enjoy your communion with the Spirit. Impact other people and get a eternal reward and please God. Amen? Look at 1 Peter. I want to tell this story. I remember I was listening to Mike Bickle preach on this principle. And he was talking about this conversation. He says, one of the things I do as a leader of IHOP, one of the most common things I do is I'm a peacemaker. Because there's so many, you know, they have all these people and they all have these passions and dreams and they're all going for stuff. And it's like, I am just playing peacemaker so much between people as the leader of the base at IHOP. And he talks about, you know, how, you know, I don't know the exact story, but somebody came up to him and they were just ticked off at this other worship leader on the base. You know, one musician or something like that was mad at another worship leader. And was like, man, they're doing me wrong. He was like, you know, they said that if I sang for them on this album or in this thing, that they would give me such and such. You know, I don't know what exactly it was. And they didn't do it. They haven't given me what they said they were going to give me. I gave them my time. I served there. And I did that. But they haven't given. Make them give it to me. And Mike Bickle, he looks at me. He says, you know, he says, you could do that. You could fight for your rights and get whatever, that couple $100 or whatever it is that you want. He's like, or there's another option. He says, you don't really have many opportunities in life when you really get ripped off good. He says, usually there's only a few times that you really, really get ripped off, that you have an opportunity like that to sow into an eternal reward. He says, the other option is you could bless them and say, Lord, I give them that time as an offering to you. Bless them, bless their album, bless their ministry. And then let God promote you. See, you know what? He's seeing things from God's perspective. They're seeing things from a temporary earthly perspective. He's seeing an eternal perspective. You live differently. When you're living for eternal rewards, you do things differently. You see life differently. You know what's cool about that? When you're living for eternity and you see the big picture, little things don't screw you up and fluster you as easy. You're able to just like an eagle that rises above the storm and just soars above it. That's what this is when you live this way. God's got this thing. You can't rip me off. You may look like it for a little while, but he's going to more than repay me and then some. I can't lose unless I sin. Unless I go the way of the flesh and act like everybody else in the world, then I lose my reward. But there's nothing you can do to make me lose my reward. I'm the only one who can make me lose my reward. Go to 1 Peter chapter. I'm going to do two more scriptures and I'll finish up. Thank you, Jesus. I just feel happy about this message. I love this stuff. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 21 through 23. The world says fight for your rights. God says die. Die to yourself. How many of you know Jesus said, whoever fights to keep his life will lose it. But whoever who loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will find it. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 2, check this out. How was Jesus able to endure the insults of the cross and humble himself as a servant? How was he able to do it? Here's how. This is what motivated him. This is how he thinks. And if you'll get this mentality, you'll be an overcomer like him. Here's what he says. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. He's talking to believers here. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example, and you must follow in his steps. Listen, he never sinned nor ever deceived anyone. Verse 23, he did not retaliate when he was insulted. Everybody say, he did not retaliate when he was insulted. Listen to this. Nor did he threaten revenge when he suffered. How many of you know he could have given a serious, credible threat? I mean, if he wanted to, he could have been on that cross and just hurled some curses, and oh, it would have been bad news because they deserved it. Isn't that true? We deserved it, right? But no, he's like, I'm not going to retaliate when I'm insulted. I will not threaten revenge when I'm suffering at their hands. Listen, here's why. You got to hear this. Are you listening? He left his case in the hands of God who always judges fairly. Here's the exhortation. Leave your case in the hands of God to judge. When you take it into your own hands by retaliating and fighting for your rights and insulting back, and when you take your honor into your own hands, you restrain the hand of God from acting to honor you. But when you just, Jesus, he just was silent. He stood before his accusers. They say all these lies against him. Silent. Pilate is in awe. He's like, why? Don't you know? I have the authority. I can put you to death. And it says he was in awe of Jesus' silence. It's like, Jesus, why are you being so quiet? Say something. You could defend yourself. You've put these people in their place over and over again. They keep trying to trap you, and you always put them in their place. You can do a really good run right now. But in this instance, they were attacking his personal honor. It was the will of God for him to go to the cross. And he says, no way. I'm not acting to defend myself. I am entrusting my case in the hands of God, and he will vindicate me. Amen. You know, I read this story. John Bevere tells this story of a man he knows who's a colored man. This is back probably in the 80s, who worked at a really large company. And he was like a pretty high-level executive in this company. He was like the best employee. He was absolutely amazing. He was the best employee, had a great attitude. He was like a leader among the people, even though among his peers, they recognized him as a leader. They looked to him. He was the obvious choice next in line for promotion. An opportunity for promotion comes. He was the clear, obvious choice. Everybody knew it. Even everybody he worked with, they're like, yeah, you're going, right? But he gets passed over for another guy who wasn't colored. And it was pretty obvious that it was like a racial, he was passed over because of his race. And he was, he was offended by this. He was a Christian. And he began to seek the Lord. He's like, God, that's an injustice. And he's like, I could take this company to court because I've been passed over because of my race. That's not right. He's like, I could do that. And, I could sue them. I could do all this stuff. He's like, I'm more qualified than the guy that they promoted ahead of me. You know, more experienced type. I mean, he's just more qualified. It was so obvious. Everybody was like, what in the world? It was obvious. But God spoke to him. God spoke to him. The principle out of this scripture. He's like, you can take the case into your hands, or you can do right, turn the other cheek, and walk in honor. Bless your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Serve them. Serve the guy that got promoted in your place, even though you're more highly qualified than he is. Go serve him like crazy, and leave your case in the hands of God, and God will fight for you. And so he chose, I'm going to do what the scripture says. I'm going to be a peacemaker. I'm going to walk in meekness. He comes in. First day that guy is in his new position, the one he should have had. He walks into the guy's office. And even that guy was kind of like, man, I know, like, you should be here. You know, kind of that dynamic was going on. He walks in and looks at him. He says, no. He says, I just want to tell you, I am so happy for you that you got promoted. I want you to know I'm going to be your greatest employee. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to give you my very best. I want to make you a success. And he just had that attitude. He armed himself with this attitude and just served like crazy. Shortly after that, there was another competitor company in town that was the same type business, had seen the greatness of this guy, what he had done over the years. They call him up and they say, listen, we want you. We have this position. It was a promotion, a high-level position in our company. We want you to come over to our company. We're going to promote you to this position. It'd be a pay raise. It'd just be like all this good stuff. And the guy was like, no, it's okay. I'm going to be loyal to my company. You know, I'm going to stay here. And then the people were like, please, would you just meet with us for lunch? Just give us one lunch and let us at least set before you what we want to do for you. And he's like, okay, fine. So he meets with them. They come before him. They lay before him what they want to do. They're like, you know, we have watched you. You're exactly what we want. They offered, they're going to pay him three times the salary that he was already making. And it was, they were going to promote him to this position of authority. It was higher than the position he had in his current company. And they're like, would you do it? Everything was perfect about it. And he's like, let me pray about it. He goes home, he talks to his wife, and God spoke to him and he prayed about it. And God says, I want you to accept this position. This is my vindication for you. So you can fight for yourself, or you can leave your case in the hands of God and let him fight for you. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know what we need in our world right now? In America right now, we need people to not rise up in the spirit of conservatism and being a Republican. We need people not to rise up in the spirit of a Democrat or the liberal agenda. We need people to rise up and as an ambassador of the kingdom of God in the spirit of a peacemaker who stand for justice and righteousness of truth, but they speak with a heart of meekness. They love, if you're a conservative, that you love the most extreme liberal you could possibly imagine. You love them like Jesus loves them. And you're fighting for their greatness in the kingdom of God at the judgment seat of Christ, and you love them. And if you're a liberal, that you love the most extreme conservative you can think of, that you love them like Jesus loves them, and you fight for their greatness at the judgment seat. This is what we need. We don't need people throwing stones across the aisle at each other. You know, one just says, you did us wrong. Whew. Then, oh my goodness, you just did something wrong. You pick up a bigger rock. I'm going to throw it back. Oh yeah, you just did that. I'm going to pick up a bigger rock. Do you see where this leads? It leads to a whole lot of people destroying one another while demons laugh. While demons laugh, because demons energize selfish thinking. If you want demons to have access to your life, stay in selfish ambition, because that's where they live. They'll rule you all day long. You can be a believer in Jesus, but if you choose to walk in the flesh in selfish ambition rather than love and peace and humility, the way of the Spirit, demons will eat your lunch all day long, and they'll destroy your relationships. We need to rise up like a peacemaker. Turn the other cheek when you're insulted. Let God fight for you. Last scripture I want to do, Genesis chapter 13. I'm going to end with this. Genesis 13. You know, the world needs peacemakers, man. The world needs men and women of God. You know what? When you are in a room, when you're in a family, when you're in a work environment and a school environment, in a conversation in Facebook, they should know that a man or woman of God is there. Not because you're able to tell people off with scripture. Not because you're more powerful than everybody else, but because of the meekness, the anointing of a peacemaker that you walk in. You know, I've heard stories of believers who they work in certain places, and the employers aren't even Christians. They're not even Christians, but they'll call up the pastor of their church, and they'll just say, "Do you have any more people like this person that I can hire?" Because there's something about them, when they're here, they just bring everybody together. It's like the atmosphere is just a happy atmosphere when they're around. There's something about them. What it is, it's the presence of God, and they're walking in meekness. And they're like, "We want more. Do you have any more like this person?" They're not even believers. But what's happened is somebody's being a peacemaker, and they have the nature of their Father. And so people are giving a revelation of the Father through them. Genesis chapter 13, what's happening is Abraham and his nephew Lot have been together for a long, long time. Abraham actually raised Lot. Lot was the son of Abraham's brother. Abraham's brother died young. And so he had this orphan, right, his son, and Abraham took him under his wing and helped raise him, Lot. So he was like a son. Well, he was a nephew, but raised him like a son. Over the course of time, Lot became an adult. He got married. He had children of his own. He also had flocks of his own. And God blessed Abraham and Lot. Really, God was blessing Lot because he was with Abraham, is what was really happening. And both of them, they had so many flocks. Okay, well, I'll just read the story. Genesis chapter 13. Verse 5, Lot, who was traveling with Abram, had also become very wealthy with flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle, and many tents. But the land could not support both Abram and Lot with all their flocks and herds living so close together. In other words, there wasn't enough grazing, pasture land, water, because there was for all those flocks, okay? So here's what happened. Disputes broke out between the herdsmen of Abram and Lot. Verse 8, finally, Abram said to Lot, he was acting as a peacemaker here, "Let's not allow this conflict to come between us or our herdsmen." He's acting as a peacemaker. You can see it? "After all, we are close relatives. The whole countryside is open to you. Take your choice." Now he's walking in meekness. He's preferring him, Lot, over himself. He says, "Take your choice, Lot, of the land that you want, and we will separate. If you want the land to the left, I'll take the land on the right. If you prefer the land on the right, I'll go to the left." You see what's happening? And you know what's the crazy thing about this? Abraham was the patriarch. And even in that society, he had first rights to choose whatever he want. Lot only had what he had of his flocks because he was with Abraham, riding the wind of Abraham's blessing. You guys with me? And Abraham could have said, "Hey, you know what, let's not fight. I'll go this way, and you can go wherever you want, just go a different direction." But instead, he preferred Lot. He says, "I'm tell you what, even though I have the rights, I'm denying myself, I'm giving you preference. You choose first which land you want, and I'll let you have it." Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. The whole area was well-watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. Verse 11, Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them. He went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with Uncle Abraham. So Abram settled in the land of Canaan, but Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. But the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. Now listen to this. So you see, Abram gives Lot first choice, and Lot chooses the land that would look best. He's like, that looks the best. I'm taking that. Abraham was like, that's cool. Now look how God responds to that. Look at verse 14. After Lot had gone, the Lord said to Abraham, the Lord starts the conversation. Hey, Abram, look as far as you can see in every direction. Like, seriously, look. Look north. Look south. Look east and west. Look, Abram, look hard. Try, go as far as you can. You see that mountain way, way over there? Can you see beyond that mountain? Far as you can look, Abram. Then God says this, I am giving all this land as far as you can see to you and your descendants as a permanent possession. And I will give you so many descendants that like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted. Go and walk through the land in every direction, for I am giving it to you. You see that? That's the way it always works in the kingdom of God, every time. And often there's a time delay between the act of meekness and peacemaking and when we see the reward come from the Lord. But the reward is surely coming, even if it doesn't fully show up until the judgment seat of Christ. When it shows up, I promise you, it's going to be exceedingly and abundantly above and beyond all you can ask or imagine. You'll be blown away. You'll say, I wish I would have done more of those. I wish I would have had more opportunities to be ripped off and I could have responded the right way. The pay is great. Blessed are the peacemakers. How do I live? I talked last week about living for the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll be rewarded when we, everything we've done responding in the spirit, we get rewards for. Everything we do in the flesh, be burned up. We get no reward for that. Here's a classic example of one situations happen all the time to us. We're insulted. Somebody rips us off. Somebody inconveniences us. You know, tax time comes. Taxes are very difficult in the United States for ministers. Oh my. I mean, Autumn had to buy this book and study it intensely. That's almost all she did for about a week. Just to figure out how to do it right. Because it was so confusing, and even when we talked to tax experts, they had differing opinions on the right way to do our taxes as ministers, on what the laws said. We're like, it's so hard. It's so confusing. You know, like, we're trying so hard. We just want to be honest. You know, that's all we care about. And can you just tell us what to do, you know? And she studied it, and we finally figured it out by God's grace. But, you know, there's that stuff, and we can complain, like, man, the government inconveniences us. These Roman soldiers keep making us take 45 minutes out of my day. That person just keeps insulting me. They're so annoying. And it just takes us out of communion. Or we could say, I'm done going the way of the flesh. Just be a servant. Choose the road of meekness. Be a peacemaker. And then go on enjoying your communion with the Spirit. I'd rather be happy in the Lord than argumentative. An argumentative person is not a peacemaker. Being argumentative, you know what I'm talking about. It's like it's like no matter what you say, that person is going to argue, right? Even if you say something that they agree with. I've had that happen before. You have a conversation, you say something, and they're like, yeah, but da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and they start arguing. You're like, yeah, but you agree with what I said. They're like, yeah, yeah, but da, 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 da. I'm like, why are you doing that? It's like, you agree with me. Like, I don't even get what you're talking about. It's just that argumentative spirit is in our culture. It's so normal. in our culture. It's everywhere. It's all over social media. It's exaggerated and being promoted more and more through social media. Don't go in with and be another argumentative voice that just yak, 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 yak. It's like, be a peacemaker. Speak wisdom. Speak love. Walk in humility. Turn the other cheek. Bless your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Be an ambassador that represents Jesus. Amen. So, Father, I know that you're a God of justice and you will make all the wrong things right. Lord, I pray that you would help me and you would help all of us put this wisdom from the scriptures deep into our spirit. Bring it up to us over and over again, Holy Spirit. Every time we come into a situation when we want to respond wrong and it applies to what we just learned, remind us, Holy Spirit, and show us the way of the Spirit to take so that we don't take the way of the flesh. Father, we ask you for grace in this. I pray for James River Church. Make us peacemakers, God, who walk in meekness and represent our Father in heaven. And release your kingdom in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, awesome. Here's what I want to do. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to invite our leadership team. If you're on our leadership team, could you come forward, please?